Well, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Jesus is teaching the most famous sermon ever, and we've been doing this all summer. And I just want to say thank you for your feedback, just the emails and the dialogue. Just been so encouraged to see the way that many of you have engaged with this. And several of you are even reading that, The Good and Beautiful Life, the James Brian Smith book that we've used as a starting point for a lot of this. And it's just been great. And believe it or not, we are nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which actually makes me feel a little bit sad. I always feel kind of, I think because, well, first of all, there's so much more we could have, you guys don't know the things I left out, and we could have spent a year on this, but we've covered what we can in a reasonable amount of time. And so we're going to move on here. We've got a couple more weeks today, and I'm going to use the time that I have left here. And then I'm going to do the best that I can next week to wrap things up and to bring this study of the Sermon on the Mount to a close. So here we go this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So you can read the entire Old Testament, or you can just read verse 12 here. That's your choice. I'm just kidding. Sums up the entire law and the prophets. Ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Now, what comes to mind when you hear this first part right here? What the idea of just when you need something, when you want something, you pray about it. Ask God and he will give it to you. I think of the Janis Joplin song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a what? Mercedes-Benz." Yep. I mean, it seems that Jesus is teaching us about prayer. If we want something, we ask God, and it will be given, it will be granted. Which then leads to, yeah, but I asked, and nothing happened. I knocked, and I knocked, and I knocked, and she's still sick. I saw it, and I asked, and my son or daughter, this person I care about, is still doing destructive things. So what am I doing wrong? Do I just not have enough faith? And of course, you've seen like the abuses of this, like the cartoon versions, the TV preachers, just ask for a Ferrari because the Lord wants you to have one. Which turns God into a vending machine, a cosmic vending machine, where if you just have enough faith, you put enough coins in, then God will give you what you want. Of course, that's God then is just a facilitator of our own ego-driven wants and desires. I don't think that's how it works. But that's sort of the trouble, and people kind of take this passage and go all kinds of ways with it when you're talking about prayer and how prayer works. Unless Jesus is talking about something else. Now, we read this as being about prayer, and that overlooks one incredibly obvious thing. You know what it is? He doesn't mention prayer. The God part, the prayer part, comes later. There's no mention of God or prayer here. Now, what happens to us is we get to the next part, the part about prayer, and then we back read all of that into this first part, and we say, oh, obviously, Jesus is just talking about prayer. So I want to try to highlight just the immediate context that this is in, and I want to see if you can see perhaps what Jesus is getting at. This is something that, seems obvious to me now, but in all my years growing up in church and hearing this passage, no one has ever pointed this out to me before. Now, if you just back up a little bit, this is Matthew chapter 7. If you back up to chapter 6 is largely about what our lives look like when we entrust ourselves to God. When it comes to our finances and our stuff, he says, don't store up treasures in heaven. You don't have to do that because you have a king who cares for you and you're part of a kingdom that's never in trouble. And he goes on, he says, you don't have to worry either. Don't worry about tomorrow. I've got it taken care of. And one of the things he keeps getting at is in the kingdom, when we're experiencing that we can be a non-anxious presence in the world. That we can let the rule and the reign of God within us and around us just help us go, that's a good feeling, isn't it? Then he takes that and he begins saying, not only do I want you to be a non-anxious presence personally with your worry and your finances and your trust in God, but I want you to kind of go out to the second ring of this, and I want you to be a non-anxious presence toward others. And so as you look around and you see the things that you want to change in the world, the things that aren't right, the people that you want to influence, here's how I don't want you to do it. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. It's the beginning of chapter 7. That trying to change people by critiquing them and condemning them, it doesn't work. And by the way, when he says don't judge or you too will be judged, I think primarily he has in mind by the other person, by the person who's on the receiving end of your judgment. They're going to give that, they're going to match you. They're going to give that right back to you. So don't judge. It's a negative way of trying to change people. And then Jesus gives another way that we try to change people that is well-intentioned but equally ineffective. And Shane touched on this last week. He goes on, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And I just want to say again, what Jesus is not saying is that there are people who are simply not worthy. There are pigs or dogs who aren't worthy of good things or truth or the gospel or anything like this. That is so far from anything Jesus and what he's like and who he is. The issue here is not worth. Is somebody worth it or not? The issue is helpfulness. Helpfulness. Here's what I think he's saying. The issue is how do we go about trying to influence other people for good? And what some people do is they go around critiquing and condemning and judging and, hey, you got that speck in your eye, let me get that out. And it's irritating and people push back against that. So some people do that negatively. Other people, they try to push their good things onto others. And that's how they try to influence. Hey, this book is totally amazing. Have you read this book? Here, you've got to read it. Have you read that book? Have you read this book? Have you read this book? Or let me just try to get you to drag you to church. I mean, the thing about giving a dog something valuable or sacred, and that could be a Bible, it could be a crucifix, it could be a set of values, is not that they're not worth it, it's not helpful to where they are. The thing about giving pearls to pigs is, while pearls are valuable to all of us, that's not what pigs need. You know what pigs need? Food, right? And if you keep on trying to force them to appreciate something that they don't actually need, that's not where they are, instead of giving them food, guess what they're going to do? They're going to turn and they're going to lash out and they're going to attack you because you, at least, are edible. That's the joke of what he's saying. As long as I'm judging, condemning, whatever, friends, relatives, or I'm trying to push my pearls onto people, then guess what happens? I am that person's problem. And they respond back to me, usually by judging me back or by, as Jesus says, attacking me. But once I back away, and once I instead choose a more sensitive, non-manipulative approach, what happens is I'm no longer their problem. Jesus knows that people cannot and will not change unless they're ready. And he also knows that sometimes we can actually play a part in helping someone be more ready or less ready. And what he's saying here is that as we listen, instead of driving people where we want them to go against their will, people, instead of, they don't have to protect themselves, they may actually open up. They may see us as an ally instead of an enemy. They may see us as a resource. Perhaps they can even see that the problem is of their own creation, or maybe even themselves. So here's the thing. If you're no longer trying to manipulate and control and drive people and push your stuff onto them, the question is, how do we relate in a healthy way? How do we influence in a healthy kingdom way? How do I go about getting what I want? What's the very next thing Jesus says in this context? Ask, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Is he talking first and foremost about prayer? No, the whole flow is how we relate to others. And we'll get to the God part in a moment. But first and foremost, this ask, seek, and knock is about how to properly relate to each other in the kingdom that we're a part of. Here's the thing about asking. When we ask, we are honoring the other person. We're honoring the free will of the other. When we ask, we're respecting them. By the way, in this case, what's the opposite of asking? It's not asking. It's demanding. It's forcing, it's coercing, it's trying to put my will onto you, to manipulate you, to get you to do what I want. And that's not respecting the other. The kingdom approach to influencing others is to simply ask. To ask, and then to help them in any way that they ask of us. And as long as I respect them before God, and as long as I'm gracious and thoughtful, we keep asking in appropriate ways. We keep seeking and knocking, because here's the truth that Jesus knows that we forget. The latch to the human heart is like on the inside, right? It's from within. And so the nature of a request, and this is the brilliance of this, the nature of asking is that it puts us, rather than demanding, rather than forcing, it puts us in a fundamentally different posture with others. Because when you ask, they can always say what? No. Right? It requires a posture of humility, which they're free to say yes or no. And by the way, we don't punish them for saying no. But Jesus knows that when we ask gently, graciously, that it turns out many times the answer and the response is positive. Earlier this summer, I borrowed from my friend Scott Vance. Is Scott here this morning? Oh, darn. Oh, good. I'll tell the story without him. I borrowed a large garden, like a tiller, and this thing is a beast. I mean, it's like 25, 30 years old, solid steel. I mean, it's got like a self-propelled thing, because you can't just lower those tines without that. It's gone. So, I mean, it takes some real effort to walk behind this thing and to sort of keep it on course. And I asked Scott to borrow it, and he was kind enough to drop it off at my house. And important detail to the story, I wasn't there when he dropped it off. Came home, there it was, how nice. Used the tiller eventually for what I needed it for, and it came time to return the tiller to Scott. And no one else is home, and I kind of had the time set up to take it back. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get this monster in the back of my truck? And so I'd pull the tailgate down, and I'm standing there with this tiller, and I can't, I would say conservatively like 275 pounds. Incredibly heavy. And I'm like, so I go over to it, and it's worse by the fact that there's no good way to hold on to it. There's just like the tines, and there's sharp things and handles, and so you just have to like kind of cradle it or like bear hug it. And I get down there the best I can, and here's what happened. Ready? I didn't even move it off the ground. It didn't even budge. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is, and I'm thinking to myself, if only I had somebody to help me. Like, if only I just had a friend I could just call and, you know, but I don't know who to call. I don't want to bother anybody. And so I'm going to dig a little deeper, go for round two, and I do the same thing. And this time, like I felt like 100% effort, and I got this far off the ground and had to set it back down. Well, the problem is, I'm thinking to myself, how the heck did Scott Vance get that out of his truck? I mean, he did that, and no offense to Scott, but if he was able to lift this down to the ground, I should be able to pick it back up. But, you know, this is a lot farther than, I need to get like waist high. So anyway, long story short, my final attempt, and I'm walking around, I'm getting psyched, I'm stretching, doing all these things, and I'm just going to go for it, because Scott did it. And so it was probably 30 seconds of continuous, and there was times, if you were watching me, when it would look like it was perfectly still. And I thought, as long as it's not going back down, I'm going to keep trying. And my back's like, you know, the snake. And so not good. I finally get the edge up enough to reach the edge of the tailgate, one edge. And from there, I could shift, and I put it, and I got it in the truck, and I'm driving over, and I'm going, Scott Vance is the strongest guy that I know. Amazing. And it turns out that I found out later that when Scott brought it to my house, he, of course, brought it on a trailer and just lowered the ramp and rolled it down into my yard. was how that worked. I see. Now, do any of you, when you hear that story, do any of you think to yourself, you could have called me, and it, just by show of hands, like, you would have come over and helped me? Not everybody, I'd realize, but show of hands, I want to see who my friends are. You would have come over and given me 30 seconds. That's all it would have taken. Thank you. See who my friends are now. My question is what does asking do? Asking connects us. Asking is like an invitation. By nature of the request, the person doing the asking is vulnerable. Like, I kind of got to open myself up to you because you might say no. Asking connects us. If you know a friend of yours is sitting on the edge of their bed at 2 a.m. trying to decide whether or not to call you because they need you, I mean, what do you want them to do? Call. Call me. Asking connects us. We want people to ask. My example, of course, is dumb, but when you find out someone's hurting or suffering or in a bad spot, when you find out that that's where they were and they didn't ask, how does that feel? Like almost like a betrayal, doesn't it? Like, what do you think of me? Why didn't you call? Why didn't you text? I mean, that's almost hurtful when we find out. Asking connects. When Jesus speaks of asking, he's giving us a vision of being human in such a way that we're no longer trying to control, we're no longer trying to manipulate others, we're a non-anxious presence. We have security in the kingdom because the kingdom we're a part of is never in trouble. And so we're free to simply let our desires be known. And a person can always say no. Some of us, this is really difficult for lots of reasons. For one thing, our independence. Asking, and this is partly a personality thing and partly a cultural thing, asking is like seen as a disease to some of us. It's a sign of weakness. No, I got this, like me on the tiller. And our independence is something, we can't even see it because it's like a fish, it's like the water that we're in. We're not even aware of it. Here's a linguistic example of this. I'm going to give you a sentence with a blank, and I'd like you to fill in the blank with whatever word comes to mind. Larry, blank, lives with his parents. What word?
Still.
Oh, that's interesting. Larry still lives with his parents. Here's the next one. Larry is a blank. Loser? Everyone? Who didn't think loser? Larry is a loser. Yeah, I don't know. The other thing about this is Larry's 9, and so Larry obviously lives with his parents. Larry is a child. You could have went that way, but you didn't. There's something telling, isn't there? Like, if you're not on a certain trajectory in this kind of Western, our value system, then something is fundamentally wrong with you. And if at a certain point you've got to be totally independent. You can't be dependent on anyone at any time for anything. But that's the goal. Larry, sorry if your name's Larry, by the way. Larry is a loser. Now, we pick this up in all kinds of ways, thousands of different ways. And it shows up in our everyday language, and we don't even realize what we're saying. I mean, how many of you, when you actually, you know, rarely do ask for help, how many of you use words like, I am so sorry to be calling you, but, like, I have sorrow in my heart. It grieves me that I might be asking you to do something that might not be the easiest, most convenient thing in the world for you at this time. Or, I really hate to do this. I really hate it. I really hate to ask. Hate? Wow. I feel so bad asking you. I mean, we use these phrases all the time and no one stops and goes, wait, what? Maybe I want to help. Maybe I'm here for you. Maybe I want to be asked. So Jesus says, asking, seeking, knocking, making your request of another is a healthy and beautiful way to be human. It connects us with each other. At which point you may be thinking, what about the crazy relative clause? Like, I've written my sister-in-law countless checks and she keeps on coming back for more. Or what about that person? They're always asking for money, for favors, for things that they do not reciprocate to you. What about that person when they call you and you see their name pop up on your phone? Your first and only response is, oh boy, what now? Because it's always something. And I think it's natural. It's a reflex to immediately go to the abuses of this, to go to the one person we know who takes and takes and takes. But just a couple of thoughts on this. Are there any moms here today? Moms, would you raise your hand? Lots of you. What are the kinds of things your kids ask you for? Just say some things. Snacks, money, food, what else? Prayer, clothes, transportation, cuddles. We have covered the gamut. Yeah. Yeah, fruit snacks and money and to stay up late and clothes and all these things. Would you, as a mother, prefer that your child ask you for these long lists of crazy things at any moment, or would you prefer that they never asked you for anything? Which is it? Ask. Yeah, or turn it around and make this about us and God, which is what Jesus does next. Maybe God's going, hey, at least we're talking. Right? At least we're talking. And the silence is what I can't stand. See, with asking, you can always say no. I'm fascinated by the fact that Jesus doesn't make a disclaimer on this. Like, if we were writing this, if we were translating it, it'd be very tempting for us to add, like, anyone who asks receives, unless it's my ding-dong brother-in-law, in which case tell him to get a job, the end. You know, that's what we would say. Jesus, he says this really strong statement with no caveat, which tells me that Jesus is more interested that we receive this gift, that we ask, that we give, that we experience this. He's more interested in that than he is in perhaps the possible abuses or exceptions to it. Asking connects. It unites us. At least we're talking. He goes on with a short parable, which raises another question. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. By the way, how do you make sense of that statement in the context of only being about prayer, if it's not about more than prayer? You see what it, did you follow that? I'll come back. Okay, now clearly we're talking not about each other. Now we are talking mostly about prayer. And that's where we tend to go, okay, well, maybe the whole thing about asking is about prayer. But then we get to the verse 12, well, do to others what you'd have. So now it's about other people. So which one is it? Is it about us and each other, or is it about us and God? Is it this or is it that? Yes. Yes. By the way, we're kind of a Western mindset, the way that we've been taught. It has to be one or the other. And for Jesus, an Eastern rabbi, they have no problem holding these things together in tension. And what I find fascinating is throughout the New Testament, you find this blurring of the lines. Is it about prayer or is it about our relationship with each other? Is it about forgiving other people or forgiveness from God? Yes. Is it about, James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness? Is it about the words I say to God or the words I say to someone else? It's all the same. You slander someone else, you are slandering God. 1 John 4, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. What he's saying, I think what Jesus is saying, we can't have one posture toward God and then another posture toward one another. We're whole beings. It all goes together. And what he's saying about asking and about prayer is the way that we understand and relate to each other is deeply reflective of how we understand God. You can't relate to God one way and then relate to each other people differently. Which means, if you're the kind of person who has real difficulty asking someone else for help, odds are you do the same thing with God when it comes to prayer. You pray for other people, but you don't want to, it's trivial and he's got other things to do and I don't want to bring my stuff to God, that we do the same thing with God. Jesus says it's all connected. Asking, whether it's with each other or God, asking connects and it unites and it invites. Who of you, if your child asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if your son or daughter asked for a fish, would drop like a live snake into their hands? You wouldn't do that. None of you would. So what do you think about God? Because how you understand God and what you think he's like will deeply shape your posture toward the people around you. If you believe God continues to hand you stones, that shapes what you're going to hand to other people. Do you have a sense? Do you have a sense that God's handed you stones when you've asked for bread? Because until we deal with that, we're going to struggle with others. By the way, do you know anybody who's profoundly generous? Do you know someone who generosity just pours out of that person? Yeah. Do you know anybody who's super generous who believes that God has handed them stones? I doubt it. The person who believes God's given them stones isn't really in a place to go around passing out bread. The most immediate application of verse 12, the golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. Of course, that's big and that encompasses all kinds of things. But here's the immediate application of this in context. Do you want others, do you want them whenever possible to say yes, to receive your request favorably? Like if they can help, they'll help. Yeah. Do you want other people to come and ask you when they need help? Yep, for things they need. Then you treat them the same way. Jesus invites us to ask. My question is, do you have a Western sort of independent heart that makes asking really difficult? And there are lots of good things about our culture and the hard work and the entrepreneurial spirit and all kinds of good, beautiful things. But they can also make us reluctant to say to the people who love us and care about us, I need help. You need to ask. It connects. It invites. By the way, it also, because we're honoring the will of the other person, it goes both ways. You're free to say no. You're free to say no. And maybe for you, there's somebody in your life who keeps asking and asking, and it's actually time in this season to say no. I mean, could it be that you're saying no to them might actually be the thing that brings healing or growth in new ways, in new areas? And then lastly, some of you are trying to change and influence the people around you. And first of all, we're not a non-anxious presence when we do this. We're going around, oh, I gotta... And we're worked up, and it's spilling over into those relationships. And Jesus says, ask. Ask them. And I know your first response is, well, thank you, I already did that. And my challenge is perhaps you asked, and there wasn't the immediate response that you were hoping to see, and you went straight from like the ask to the judging, condemning, critiquing, hounding. And what's happened over time is you've actually become their problem. We're free to ask, to keep asking in a spirit of graciousness and openness and humility. Remembering that the latch to the human heart is within. If you've asked somebody, if you're in any kind of relationship right now where they're like lashing out at you and you've got like this good thing, you're trying to help, well, perhaps you're not giving them what they need at this time. And maybe they just need you to listen. Maybe they need something else. And if we could learn to do this, to be non-anxious people and relate to each other in non-controlling, non-manipulative ways, what we might be surprised to find is we actually were seen as an ally and a friend. That people won't change until they're ready. But we can actually help them in that process. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, for this kingdom that, God, you have inaugurated within us and around us, that you've begun, that we get to be a part of. Thank you that this kingdom is never in trouble. And Lord, that changes everything. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes the things that make us anxious, the things that we try to control, changes how we relate to other people. So Lord, help us to have this open posture toward others. Help us to be free to ask and to give and to receive. Lord, help those of us in this room this morning who, for lots of reasons, have a major reluctance, like myself, in asking for help. Help us to see that the way that it connects. Help us to believe that there are people in our lives who want to help, who can perhaps meet that need that we're faced with right now. May we experience the joy and the freedom in all of this and in our relationships. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, blessings to you all. Grace and peace. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.